Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we offer you this opportunity to speak from your living word on such an important day when we remember the witness of all your saints. We pray, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if I've not yet got to meet you, I'm Bishop Alex Farmer. It's my joy to be back with you here at Trinity Thomasville. Always good to be with you, and especially on this All Saints Day. Such a special occasion, a special time to be with you. I bring you greetings from Servants of Christ Anglican Church in Gainesville, Florida, where there is much gnashing of teeth and crying this morning. But they bring their greetings, and they're praying for you here in Thomasville. And in 2 weeks, I'll be at Church of the Redeemer, Jacksonville. May I carry your greetings on to Redeemer Church in Jacksonville? Very good. I will take them with your prayers and greetings. So good to be with you. This is, as I said, a very special day, All Saints Day, as we have all these beautiful banners around us. I understand this is the first time as a parish you've had this, where you actually have displayed the witness of saints within this congregation that have gone before. In addition, you've got the banners for these three children, one young girl and two little ones that will be baptized in a few moments. And it's such a powerful sign to us and a reminder of what All Saints Day is all about. We oftentimes focus on the saints, you know, Saint Francis, for instance, who is one of my personal favorite saints. But we are to be reminded that it's not just those who exceptionally modeled the faith to us that we remember as formal saints of the church. It is all of us who, in the Greek, the word is actually holy ones, those who have become followers of Jesus Christ that are saints. Paul will use the terms 9 times in the book of Ephesians alone to refer to the saints. He talks about the church more in the book of Ephesians than anywhere else, and he talks about the saints more than anyone else. And we're to be reminded that you and I, we are the saints. We are a part of the saints of God. This morning, I want to invite you to look at with me at that Ephesians passage. I believe it is such an appropriate epistle, a reading from Scripture to focus on this All Saints Day, to be reminded that you and I are called to be saints in the Lord. We're called to walk with the Lord. But as I read the words of the Beatitudes, these first 12 verses from Matthew 5, I'm challenged. I'm humbled. Perhaps as you look around the room at some of these banners and you know the character, the way these who've gone before us and many who have been outstanding saints in your life, those who've pointed the way to Jesus, perhaps you're humbled as well. I hope you are. It's an overwhelming thought to finish well, to follow Christ till he calls us home. And yet that is exactly what we're called to do. To be those holy ones, those who are being sanctified, who are growing in Christ's likeness. Well, how do we begin? Well, I'm reminded that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, since we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay off every weight that encumbers and every sin that binds us, and let us run with perseverance the race set before us. I have a 17-month-old grandson. I have 3 other grandsons and a granddaughter, but I have this 17-month-old is just learning to walk. And actually, he's not really walking, he runs. And I had the joy of watching him the other day, and all he wants to do is run up and down the sidewalks and the roads, and he runs with perseverance. He runs as if it's his life literally depends upon it. And for me, it's become a visible sign of what I want to have happen in my own life. I want to follow Jesus to the end days. Our speaker at our Synod a few weeks ago, some from Trinity were there, Sam Albury, was a personal friend of the late Tim Keller, famous Presbyterian pastor from Redeemer Church in New York. Maybe some of you are familiar with Tim Keller, probably one of the three or four most influential pastors over the last 30 years. And I was lamenting with Sam about the fact that Tim Keller had been called home. And it's, I believe he was in somewhere in his 60s, maybe 70, but I think he was in his 60s. And other than the cancer that eventually took his life, he was teaching and preaching right up to the very end. And I was lamenting with Sam about his death, and Sam actually turned and he said to me, kind of in a candid moment, he says, "Yes, Bishop, but how good it is to rejoice with somebody who ran faithful to the end without scandal or bringing any kind of scandal on the church." And he said, "For my own personal devotion, I'm thankful that I could watch my brother Tim Keller faithfully serve God to the end." This is to be our desire to do this. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We also have among us these little children. And by the way, it wasn't that they wouldn't let me preach to them. It's just so much in this service. They wanted to have them being taught outside the service. So I just want to be clear about that. But those little ones that are there and we were praying over, I mean, they're watching us. And we need to model, just as others have modeled to us the faith, we need to model it to them. Well, what do we do? How do we begin to take on this awesome work? How do we begin to live into the Beatitudes? Well, I want to remind you of what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 1. Where does Paul place his priority? Paul is going to talk about being saved by grace through faith. He's going to talk about racism. He's going to talk about the dividing wall between Gentiles and Jews. He's going to talk about unity in the body and equipping the saints. He's going to talk about marriage and what it reflects and the way we're to live in families. He's going to talk about the armor of God in chapter 6. But the very first thing that Paul does is he prays for the Ephesians. He prays for the saints of God, the holy ones, those who are being sanctified. He prays for them, which is always a good place to start. And in his prayer, he gives thanks for them, for their love for Jesus Christ and love for all the saints of the church. And I know enough about Trinity Thomasville to know this is true of you. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. You've made sacrificial steps to be faithful to Jesus Christ. You've followed Christ through really dark and hard times. And you love the saints. You love one another well. And I've heard and seen evidence of that. And so just as the Apostle Paul is praying for them, he prays for us and we pray for each other. But look at what Paul prays. He prays that the eyes of their heart will be open. Literally that they would have spiritual eyes to understand the wisdom and the revelation of who God is. That should be how we pray. Lord, may we truly come to know you that we may enjoy you forever. May we truly come to understand the greatness of your love, your glory, your purpose for us. And Paul particularly says three things in the prayer. He prays that they will have wisdom and revelation to do three things, specifically these three things. First of all, that they would understand the hope to which they are called. Now, this is not, boy, I really hope that I get a good tax return. This is not, I really hope that that restaurant is open. This is not the wishful thinking that something good will happen. This is, as the writer of Hebrews will say, this is the evidence of things unseen, right? Faith is the evidence of things unseen, hope for that which we cannot see yet. This is what Paul says. He says he prays that we would know the hope, that we would understand our ultimate destiny. Can I just confess something to you guys? I like to watch football games on YouTube after they're long over. But I only want to watch the ones where my team wins. But I can't help it. But in the midst of watching it, there are times where I really go, there's no way we're going to win this game. But then I have this remembrance. Oh, wait, I'm watching this on YouTube. I know the end. I know where I'm going. I know how this will end up. And so it is for Paul. He prays that we would have the hope, the assurance of things unseen, that what God is doing in us is our destiny. And because of that, we can entrust to him today. Paul prays that they would be secure in their future. Paul secondly prays that we would understand, the Ephesians would understand, what God thinks of them. He goes on to say in that next phrase, riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is not talking about our inheritance in Christ, although Paul will talk about that in other places. He instead is talking about his inheritance in us. In other words, we are his inheritance. In the book of Exodus, and then Peter picks it up in 1 Peter, it's described, you know, the passage that talks about being a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, but then he goes on to say a treasured possession. And as I've dug into that phrase, I believe it's the same thing that Paul's referring to here. It's in the ancient world, kings both had what the kingdom represented, the wealth of the kingdom, but the king also had his own private wealth, his own personal collection, if you will. And it's that personal collection, it's that private thing that the king owned that was of special love and concern for. His private collection, for instance, of art. For me, it's probably my fancy coffee maker that I didn't pay for, but it was given to me by my son and daughter-in-law. It's if there was a fire in my house, I'm grabbing that coffee maker. It's that good. I'm not kidding you. It is that good. It's treasured possession. But Paul reminds, he prays that we, the saints, would understand that we are God's rich inheritance. He sees us as precious. He considers us precious. We are his treasured possession. Paul wants them to understand that. Likely the thing that you treasure most is something that you spent more money on, or took more energy to create or to build. Jesus Christ demonstrated our wealth, his willingness to go to the cross, to die in our place, to die for our sins, not simply to forgive us from sins, but to bring us into new life and to call us to himself, to be his people, his ecclesia, to bring glory to him. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what it says about him that he would spend so much to make us his own. Paul says, I pray that you would understand what God thinks of you. And then thirdly, Paul says, he prays that we'd have the wisdom, the revelation to understand the power that is available to us. He goes on to say the immeasurable greatness, verse 19, of his power towards us who believe in him. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Paul says the very power that allowed God to raise Jesus from the dead, the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus, that power is at work for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul says, we are his saints. We are his holy ones. We are the ones that he is redeeming, that he is sanctifying. The Holy Spirit, he will say, the verse 14 right before our passage, that we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit living within us, that we might become his people in the world, that we might be his church. And it's a relatively elevated view of the church that Paul concludes with at the end of our verses. But it's always important that we remember that we keep a humble perspective, because it's not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. Paul says, the fullness of him who fills all things. This is actually one Greek sentence, and the whole sentence kind of crescendos at the end as Paul relates how Jesus has been elevated above everything and everyone, and he has brought us along with him. The fullness of him who fills all things. At the end of the day, we come back to recognizing Jesus' lordship in our lives. The same Tim Keller I mentioned before, I heard a video of him speaking. He talked about his wife. He said to his wife, Kathy, he said, how was that sermon? And she said, well, you know, it was okay. If you don't know this, spouses give us feedback on the way home about our sermons. She said, that was all right. And he's like, well, can you give me a little bit more? And she says, well, you know, you were exegetically correct. You made good points. But you just kind of left me feeling overwhelmed with all that I needed to do. She says, but occasionally you preach a sermon where Jesus shows up. He goes, well, thanks a lot. And she said, well, what I mean by that is sometimes you get to the point where Jesus actually shows up. And in the face of all that I feel overwhelmed with, you remind us that Jesus is at work within us. That is he that works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Hopefully this is that moment in my sermon, because I want you to not be overwhelmed with the mountain to climb, to begin to emulate the Beatitudes, but to recognize that it is in our surrender and our recognition that it is always all about Jesus. He's the fullness that fills all things. And Paul says that's above all. I want you to know the hope of your destiny. I want you to know how precious you are to God. I want you to know that the power of God is there for you. But I want you to know the sufficiency of Jesus. Amen? We are only his church to the extent that we serve our Lord Jesus, that we submit to him. He's the head, we are the body. Without a head, the body does not go very far. And as a matter of fact, it is lifeless. And so we are the church of God to the extent that we are submitted to his lordship and we are serving his mission, which is to make his glory, make his reputation known to the very ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. And so, like my little 17-month-old grandson, we need to run with perseverance. We need to seek to lay off the sin that holds us back, that binds us back. But I want to remind you of what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says. I'll just read 1 and then 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But here's verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, what was the joy? Of being with us. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we remember those who pointed to Jesus in our lives. May we recommit ourselves to seeking him, but may we rely upon him, the author and finisher of our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.